Well, if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to John chapter 13, and we'll be reading verses 21 through 30. Can we all stand in reverence for the word? This will kind of be part two of the passage on Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We're going to look at Judas here. And so we'll interact with last week's passage as well as the passage I'll be reading at this time. John 13, 21 through 30. This is God's word. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Let's pray. Father, you say that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces our souls. Lord, we pray for that today. Pray that your spirit would pierce our souls with your word, that you would cause your word to cut us to the heart, to have great conviction. Oh Lord, that we would see the glories of your grace, that we would see who you are, and Lord, to live by faith and to live in obedience as well. Lord, we look at the way that you washed the feet of the disciples and even Judas. And Lord, let us learn from you. Oh Lord, let us be challenged by your example. Let us also know that you've done these very things for us as well. We pray that your word would bless us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we covered the well-known story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and we saw how John was very intentional about putting Jesus' divinity and humility side by side. And John wanted to show us that the one who washed the disciples' feet was none other than the Son of God. And we saw in that juxtaposition, if you will, we saw what dying to self looks like. And we saw how far Jesus condescended and humbled himself. But there's another aspect that John weaves into this very well-known moving story. Not only about Jesus' divinity, but if you notice, he weaves into it Judas's betrayal throughout. If you look at verse 2, and then verses 10 and 11, and then verses 18 and 19, and then into our text, verses 21 through 30, we see Judas's betrayal, just a big part of this whole washing the disciples' feet. And you know what? Sometimes we forget that Jesus washed Judas's feet. It's amazing to think about. And here we get another picture of what dying to self looks like. Now, John makes it very clear throughout chapter 13 that Jesus was neither shocked nor surprised about the betrayal. He knew about it, and he knew that it was going to happen. In fact, Jesus says that it was planned long, long time ago. He quotes Psalm 41, verse 9, and that was written by King David. And so here, King David prophesied about Judas's betrayal 1,000 years beforehand. And so we see here that the betrayal was always part of God's plan. It was going to surround the suffering of the Messiah. Now, here's a question some of you may be asking. Was Judas this sad puppet that was just part of God's plan? Did he have no choice in the matter? And is he really responsible for what he's done? Well, first of all, we have to read it in light of James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And let me read that for you. And this is what it says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We cannot say God forced him to do it. We cannot say that God is ultimately on the hook for Judas's sin. And then we also have to read it in light of John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And let me read that to you. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was not this good, upstanding guy, and suddenly Satan entered into him and forced him against his will to betray Jesus. We see that Judas, he was a greedy thief to begin with, and that he loved money, and it was such an idol that it eventually overtook him, overwhelmed him, and caused him to do the unthinkable. And with Judas, we're reminded how scary, powerful idols can be. Now, was Satan involved in the betrayal? Certainly. Certainly he was. He tempted Judas. He overtook Judas in some sense. But Judas was responsible. And you see that later when he realized what he did after he had betrayed Jesus. He had regret about it. And the interesting thing is, when he did that, when he committed the betrayal, and he realized that, you know, he didn't blame God. He didn't say, oh, God made me do it because Jesus predicted it. So you know, it's God's fault. No, he felt responsible for it. And he felt guilty about it to the point that he took his life. And so in Judas, we see the mysterious tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. But there's some very important takeaways when we see that this betrayal was in the plans of God. You know, Jesus provides one in verse 19, and he basically says this, that his prediction or his prophecy about him being betrayed, that it was a way to prove he is who he said he is, that he's the Son of God. It was a way for Jesus to back up his great claim. And you'll see this kind of thing throughout the Bible. One way to test God, to test his word, to test his messengers, and to even test Jesus is to simply see whether what they prophesy or what they predict actually comes true. And here's the thing. If it doesn't come true, then everyone can freely say, this is false. He is false. God is false. It's very simple. You know, the Bible is no nonsense about this. And this is relevant because the Bible is not the only book that claims to be the Word of God. There are other so-called holy books that are out there. And so the Bible actually invites you to test its integrity. Look at the prophecies. Do they come true? You know, is there any other book that goes out on a limb to predict all these very detailed historical events? And is there any other book that is actually correct about all of its predictions? And you see Jesus, he's going out on a limb to say, one of you will betray me. And at that time, all the disciples thought that was preposterous. One of us? Of the 12? Here? In this room? No way. But Jesus says, remember that I've said this, that you may know who I am, that I am the Son of God. Now, another takeaway is understanding this, that this was the plan of God all along, that Jesus would suffer in this way and that he would be betrayed. And here's the thing. It was in the plan of God for Jesus to be betrayed, and it did not mean that God had left him. And it did not mean that God didn't care about him. God was there, and he was fully aware of the betrayal. In fact, the betrayal confirmed that God was present because it was part of his plan. Now, how does that connect to us? Well, it connects to us in this. We learn that sometimes in the plan of God, suffering enters into our life, just like Jesus, and even things maybe as painful as betrayal. But it doesn't mean that God is not there. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't care or that God doesn't love us anymore. That in his wisdom, sometimes God allows this kind of suffering in our lives, even something like betrayal. Now, one thing that often prevents us from loving and serving others is whether or not we feel someone is worthy of our love. You know, we see a homeless person and they're asking for money, and we often wonder this: what are they going to do with that money? And a lot of us conclude, oh, they're going to use that money for booze or for drugs. And so a lot of times we think, okay, that's very likely, and then we just ignore them and we move on. And we basically make the judgment, you know, they're not worthy of my love or, you know, my act of mercy. But let me ask you this. Have you ever showed love to someone and then afterwards you felt like it was a waste? Maybe they failed to say thank you. Maybe they took advantage of you and used you. Maybe you thought that your love would help change them, but you see that they haven't changed one bit. You know, how do you feel when you go through something like that? You know, I know for me, I feel a lot of regret. And I'll often say to myself, man, if I knew that they would do this with my love, I wouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have wasted my love on them. You know, we'll say things like, never again. I'm never going to do that for that person. And see, this is where Jesus totally challenges us. Because Jesus knew ahead of time that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Judas would hurt him in such a personal way and throw him to the wolves to be crucified. If we were in Jesus' shoes, what would we have done with that kind of knowledge? You know, for some of us, we would have beaten Judas up right there. You know, some of us, we would have rebuked him and condemned him, called him a scoundrel and a lowlife. Maybe we'll do something like that. And I think all of us, we would have gotten rid of Judas before the foot washing. Who among us could bear washing the feet of the person who is going to betray us? And yet we see Jesus and he takes this knowledge. And he still goes ahead and he lowers himself and he washes Judas's feet. That must have been amazing. And for Jesus, we see that it was a double death for him, right? It was already a death to even play that menial servant role to wash the disciples' feet, right? But he also did it to someone who he knew was going to betray him. So he goes to one death, and then he goes down to even a lower death. He does a double death. And doesn't this give added challenge and depth to Jesus' words in verse 15 of chapter 13? What does Jesus say? For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And I'm sure when the disciples reflected on those words and remembered that Jesus washed even Judas's feet, all of a sudden, man, that becomes really challenging. It's not just living a life of service in general, it's going deep. It's doing double deaths in our lives. Not only are we to die to ourselves and serve one another, but we're also to do this for our enemies, for people who have sinned against us, to people who we think are horrible people, to those who are unworthy. Yes, we're to even do that for those people. And you see, this is the kind of humility and service that is distinctly Christian. This is where God's glory really shines through us. You see, you know, we'll visit the sick, you know, we'll go to the hospital, but you know what? So will the world. You know, we'll go to third world countries and help out in different ways, and so will the world. We'll do acts of mercy in the community, and so will the world. And you know, the secular world will say, you and I, we're the same, and I can do what you do, and I don't even need God, and I don't need religion. You know, the world will do some kind of dying to self, and to be honest, I'm thankful for that. You know, it is a blessing in the community. But when we do a double death like Jesus, that's when the world hesitates. That's when the world hesitates to join in. And really, this is where we really become like Jesus. You know, double deaths are often required in our marriages. You know, when you get married, your spouse's sins are exposed, and you're often on the receiving end of those sins. But even still, you're called to take the lower position and to serve your spouse, to love them, submit to them, respect them. You know, the world can't handle those kinds of double deaths because it doesn't have the resources or the motivation to do it. Hence, there's so many broken marriages. Now, I'd like to ask, what happens when we face those kind of double deaths? Let's be honest, a lot of us, we pass on it because it's too hard or it's too humbling. But if that's the case, what really is the difference between us and the secular humanists that are out there? The double death of dying to even our enemies and those we think that are unworthy, that's getting at being like Jesus at the deepest level. And here's the good news. Unlike the secular humanists, we have the resources and the motivation to follow through on something like a double death. Because you see, we were on the receiving end of that kind of double death. Because Jesus did that for us. And if we take a closer look at Judas, we should really see ourselves. You know, on a broad level, all men have received God's love. God has given men breath and life and gifts and all good things, and we've turned around and we've forgotten him. We've betrayed him. And on top of that all, if that wasn't enough, we take the credit. God gives us gifts and abilities, and all of a sudden we take the credit for our own glory. All mankind at a broad level has betrayed God. But more specifically, even for us as believers, those of us who are believers here, don't we have idols in our hearts just like Judas that have caused us to betray God? For Judas, it was money, and for some of us, maybe it is money. But haven't we been there where the idols cause us to turn our backs on God or to break our promises to God or to compromise our faith? And for some of us, our idols have even caused us in certain moments to be ashamed of being a Christian and ashamed of our faith. But we actually have these Judas moments. But here's the wonderful thing, and we see it in Jesus, and it's that God's love is so gracious. And do you know that Jesus knew full well all of our sins, past, present, and future? And he still washed our feet. And he still went to the cross. And this captures the glory of the gospel. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans 5. Though we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he loved us. Though we betrayed him and will continue to betray him in different ways, he still loves us. And here's the thing. When the gospel comes into play, all of a sudden, we actually have the resources and the motivation to do a double death. Brothers and sisters, when that opportunity arises for you to die to yourself, to do one death and then to do another, you remember what Jesus has done for you. And that when you look at that person, you see yourself in them. And when you can do that, and the Spirit moves you, you can actually follow through with what Jesus is calling us to do. Well, getting into a little bit into the text that we read today, verse 21, it says that after saying these things and after talking about the betrayal, it says that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And then he'll go on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, you know, one of you will betray me. Jesus was troubled in spirit. You know, it's that same word that described Jesus when he was thinking about the cross. It says that he was troubled in his spirit in John chapter 12. And we see that the betrayal was like a mini death for Jesus. That he suffered. And so we can't say that because Jesus was the Son of God, that betrayal was nothing. And we can't say because, oh, Jesus knew that beforehand, it didn't really affect him. No, we see that it really troubled him. That he suffered. That in some sense, it was a mini death to go through something like that. And John, he's trying to show us the humanity of Christ and the sufferings of Christ. You know, Jesus, He quoted Psalm 41, verse 9. And if you have your Bibles, turn there. I'll read it for you if you don't have your Bibles. But this is what it says. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. You know, when you read that, and you read those words, you realize how painful it was for Jesus. Judas was a close friend. And he was a trusted friend. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. He was a member of the 12 disciples. He had spent 3 years with Jesus. And he fellowshipped often and regularly and intimately with Jesus. And Jesus had loved him, discipled him, and even washed his feet. And the painful irony is that Jesus was not given over to be killed by his enemy, but by his friend. And I bet you when Judas walked out of that room that night and into the night, how painful that must have been for Jesus to see. No doubt betrayal is a very painful kind of suffering in this life. Betrayal is that realization that your relationship with someone isn't what you thought it was. You know, and someone who you thought was for you is not. Or that someone who you thought was for you is actually against you. A lot of you guys know that I've been a loyal customer to Coffee Bean. I always pick Coffee Bean over Starbucks every single time. If I have to go to some location in the greater LA area, I'm always Google mapping where the local Coffee Bean is so that I'll go there. And I go there because they have these great killer dark chocolate drinks. And Starbucks doesn't offer it. So I always go to Coffee Bean. And Saturdays ago, I should say, I was going to Coffee Bean and I was going with my two boys. And I got them their drinks. And then I proceeded to order the drink that I always get, you know, some dark chocolate drink. And the cashier said, oh, I'm sorry, sir, we've discontinued those drinks. And I was like, what? And I thought I misheard him. So I said, oh, can you say that again? And he said, oh, sorry, sir, we've discontinued the dark chocolate drink. We've substituted it with the Mexican chocolate drink because during the winter it did so much better. And I felt like I got punched in the stomach. And I was starting to get upset. and I'm talking to him and asking for, you know, asking for more of an explanation. I don't know if my boys were embarrassed by me because I was getting so angry about it. And yeah, he was like, yeah, they've made that final decision, and I just could not believe it. And he was like, sir, did you want to order something, though? I said, no, I don't want to order anything. And I was in denial. I went on Google. I said, is this really true? And then on their Facebook page, there's other people lamenting about the fact that they've discontinued the dark chocolate drink. I couldn't believe it. I emailed Coffee Bean, and I said, is this true that you guys did this? I've been going to Coffee Bean. I've been a loyal customer all this time because of those dark chocolate drinks. And are you going to really discontinue it? They emailed me back. Oh, thank you, sir, for your reply and, you know, and your loyalty. Yes, I'm sorry, but they've been discontinued. But we will take your feedback and send it to the operations team, you know, do all that. And I was just like, oh, my goodness. So sad and upset. You know, I felt so betrayed. You know, I'd been going there for so many years. I'd been a great customer. I even forced other people to go to Coffee Bean with me, even though they preferred other places. Pastor Aaron, he knows his coffee, but he knows that I like Coffee Bean. So he would just willingly, and he was always cool about it, go to Coffee Bean with me just because he knew what I wanted to get. And I thought Coffee Bean and I thought we had an understanding. I give them money, they give me my dark chocolate drinks. It's that simple. And were they really going to cut off the relationship because the Mexican chocolate did so well during the winter? You know, just to make more money? You're going to cut off this relationship here that I've had? And this is about coffee. This is about coffee. And, you know, I'm hurt. I'm actually embarrassed by my actions, especially in front of my sons. But, you know, when it comes to personal relationships, you know, how much more painful is it when we experience betrayal? It's painful, isn't it? And it can happen in subtle ways. You know, sometimes you're not invited to a social event, birthday party, a wedding, an outing. Or sometimes maybe you're just sensing that a good friend is just slowly distancing themselves from you and you're just not sure why. And all of a sudden you're feeling like the friendship is really one-sided and you care about it more than they do. And even then, you kind of feel betrayal. Has this ever happened where sometimes you're in a big group and you're going out and one of your close friends is there, but for whatever reason, they're not talking to you. For whatever reason, they almost act like you don't exist and you're like, you know, what's going on? And, you know, even there, you know, you feel a betrayal. And, you know, as a pastor, I see people leave the church, and that's probably the hard part of ministry, to see that. And, you know, you would think that people would leave the church because of doctrinal issues or moral issues, things like that. But that's almost never the case. Almost every single time, you know, people leave the church because of relationships. And it's oftentimes because they feel some sense of betrayal. And betrayal hurts that much. You know, betrayal is often a risk you take when you enter into a relationship with someone. And when you try to love people. And the thing is, as long as people are selfish and sinful and opportunistic, the reality is that you are going to experience betrayal in some way or another. That's the reality. And the thing is, what is our response? What is our response to that? I think the temptation is to lash out or seek revenge in some sense. It's like, oh, you're going to hurt me in this way? Well, I'm going to hurt you in some way. And we can be very clever about it. We can be very subtle about that. You know, another temptation is just to be jaded and decide, you know what? I'm just going to keep my distance from everybody. Because that's a safe way. And so sometimes we do that. But let's look at Jesus. What does he do? And we see that he doesn't lash out at Judas. And he doesn't try to hurt him in some way. And in many ways, we see Jesus holding back, doesn't he? And we see that he keeps on loving. And we see that he loves his disciples to the very end. And truth be told, Judas was not the only one who in some sense betrayed Jesus. It was all the disciples. They all abandoned him. We'll find out later, Peter goes on to deny him. And he knows all of these things. And yet he keeps on loving them. As John says, to the very end. You know, how could Jesus respond in this way? It's because he had totally died to himself. And see, when you die, you can enter places of suffering. And you can endure places of suffering. And even something like betrayal. Do you see that? When you are dead to yourself, you can enter those places. And dealing with betrayal and continuing to love people is a powerful way of dying. And it is being like Jesus. It is doing what Jesus did. And the thing is, when we do suffer in this way, we can enter more intimately into Christ's sufferings and to know him. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, to know him. That's how you get to know Christ. And if ever we would ever feel betrayed in any way or to suffer in that way, we can come and we can enter into that suffering and fellowship with Christ and know him more. And you better believe this, that because Jesus went through it, he can minister to you in that. And he can help you through that. And he can give you strength. You know, entering into relationships, it's a dangerous business. Loving people is hazardous. And we run the risk of experiencing betrayal, both in big ways and small ways, and that can be painful. And if you think about it from a very practical perspective, the reasonable thing to do is just to keep a safe distance from people. But is that a better alternative? A life without meaningful and close relationships? And so what are we to do? Jesus tells us what we are to do. That we are to die as he died. And that we are to love as he loved. You know, Jesus said earlier that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it goes into the earth, it'll bear much fruit. Are some of you wondering what some of that fruit is? You know, when you die to yourself, the fruit is love. When we die to ourselves, love can happen. And that's where love can flourish. A love that serves and a love that is gracious. And brothers and sisters, where there is love, there are sweet, wonderful relationships. And God has done that for us, and I pray that we would do that for one another. Let's pray. Father, we read this story and we are amazed. We are reminded that your love is so deep and so wide, we can't even imagine how big it is. And yet it's so big that it can handle all of the different ways that we have betrayed you. That is amazing to think about. Jesus, we thank you that you loved us not according to our worth, but you loved us because you loved us. And you're willing to die for us. And you served us. God, we pray that the good news of the gospel would move our hearts. And that we can do not only a death to self, but double deaths for the sake of Christ, for the sake of your glory. And Lord, I pray that as the Spirit helps us to die to self, that the fruit we experience is love. The fruit that we would experience are just these wonderful relationships that we can enjoy and that can be and that can be a blessing in our lives. Well, Father, we pray that this word would be fruitful in our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.